out for dinner with Jen, and she just shared her heart, her ministry, just a whole bunch of stuff. And I was just, you know, I felt like already she was my sister. You know, that's how it is in God's family. We're all brothers and sisters, and there's like this connection that is just there because of God's Spirit. We have the same Spirit inside of us, and so that was really good. And everything she was saying was going right in line with what we've been talking about, with being city changers, with love compelling us to love the one and our sphere of influence, and really giving God's love away. So yesterday when I was praying for what I was supposed to speak about, so it was my turn to speak, God kept bringing Jen on my heart. So I texted her and I was like, how about speaking tomorrow? She was like, yeah. So that's how it happened. So I'm really excited to hear what she has to say, to hear her heart. And so let's just, you want to come on up? Let's just stretch our hand to her. All right. So God, we just thank you that you brought Jen here today. Thank you, God, for everything that you've deposited inside of her. And we just open our hearts right now to receive everything that you want to impart to us through her life, through her message, through her story, God. We just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you make all things work for the good of those who love you. Thank you, God. Amen.
Well, I just want to say thank you for receiving me. And it was funny because it's kind of last minute, so I wasn't able to really get my tools out and really carve out a word for you this morning, but I just want to share from my heart. And I do best when I'm completely transparent. So I hope that sometimes some of the things I say may be a little bit raw, but I feel like I am here to lift the arms of this church, to bring an encouragement, to bring, hopefully, to provoke something on the inside of you that will take you outside of this insulated thing that we call church and take it to the streets, into the darkness, because that is my heart. I have a burden for my nation. I have a burden for my city, and it's just interesting, and let me just open up in prayer, because I'm really going to have to move with the cloud up here. Is that okay? I know y'all are used to that. So I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will just touch the coal to my lips and to my heart. And I pray, Father, that the only thing that comes out of my mouth will be fruitful, and everything else will fall dead to the ground. And I just say that I am here as your servant, Lord, and I just pray that you would speak and open and unlock every single heart within the sound of my voice. And I pray that every person that is here will leave changed, will leave challenged, will leave encouraged. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will bring a fresh wind into this building right now. I just pray for the angels to be loose from the throne room to stand guard on every single side, that side, behind me, on both sides, this way, above and below. I just seal this building with the blood of the Lamb. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. So I first want to release. Let's see how I want to do this, Lord. Help me. I want to encourage you. I was in worship and I was like, God, what do you want to say to the hearts of these people? What do you have for them? And one of the things that the Lord began to speak to me about was that your leadership is like the Joshuas in the Bible, that you are literally a Joshua, and there's been a passing of the baton. And this is the army that's going into the promised land. This is the army that's going to go into the city. And so I just want to encourage you that just like God told Joshua, have I not commanded you to not be afraid? To take courage and to not be afraid. And I feel like God wants to remove fear from this room. I feel like sometimes the fear of man can keep us from doing what we're called to do because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that they won't listen to what we have to say, but we are called to transform our nations and our cities for the glory of God. And there's such an increase right now that's happening in the body of Christ, where we're coming into sonship and we're understanding what our inheritance is, not for a later time, but for right now, that there's an inheritance right now that's been given to the saints. And there's a revelation that's been sweeping across the body of Christ of who we really are in Him and what does that mean. And so that was the first thing that John, Pastor John and Veronique are like Joshua's. So the second thing was, if you could turn to the book of Judges, if you have your Bibles, chapter number 6. And I'm just going to kind of skim through this because, like I said, I really didn't have time to really prepare. But I was in worship and I just, the story of Gideon just kept coming to my heart. And what was interesting about Gideon is that he was just doing what he normally did. He was just out, you know, pressing the weed and doing what he did. And the Lord appeared to him and he said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, Gideon didn't see himself as a warrior. He saw himself as a farmer, okay? He didn't see what God saw in his life. He was just an average person, you know, farming his land. And the Lord came to him and said, "Oh, valiant warrior, the Lord is with you." And then Gideon kind of got an attitude with God. And he was like, well, if God is really with us, then where are all the miracles that our fathers were talking about? And did he not bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and he said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And that is the word that is resounding on the inside of me for this congregation. Have I not sent you? And the Lord is saying that you are a valiant warrior. For God is removing the professionals from the pulpit in this hour, and he's putting warriors in place. And he's changing the landscape of what it looks like to do church. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the interesting thing is we think the harvest is just going to somehow miraculously come into the four walls of this church. But I'm just here to give you a little bit of a reality check. The harvest is not going to come into the doors of the church. We have to go out where they are and get them. And that's when they'll come in. And so I just, this is a special group of people. There is such I just see the heart of the city on this people, that there is such a mandate. And I just really feel like, though you feel like you're small in number, though you feel like, oh, well, I'm just a mom and I'm just a grandmother and I'm just a teacher or I'm just a nurse or whatever you may, or I'm just working the soundboard. But the Lord sees something very special resting on this company of people. And I believe, I'm just going to say this, I believe that the Lord is about to do a major expansion in this body. As you step out and you trust him and you follow your leadership and you support them and you do not look at them as though they were giants and you were grasshoppers, but go into the city, to the highways, into the byways, and invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's an invitation right now. The time is short. God is wrapping this thing up, and I want to be found faithful in the end, you know, and so I just want to encourage you to go back, search the scriptures tonight, read the story of Gideon, and be encouraged that you may feel small in number, but God says you are great, that you are so great. And what's interesting is Gideon thought that he had to have thousands of soldiers to go take this army out, and the Lord was like, that's not how I'm going to do it. That's not how I'm going to do it. So let's just start getting rid of the thousands. And then we went from like 10,000 or 22,000 to 10,000 and then 10,000 to 300. And then by the time they actually went in, they were like 100 deep. And it was because the Lord wanted the glory. And so this nameless, faceless thing is for real. You know, like, I don't care that my name is ever known on this earth. I don't have the applause of man, but I have the applause of heaven. And I could care less about having a big ministry. In fact, I don't. I just have a heart. I'm a mother of three little boys and a family, and God has done some radical things in our life. I was actually saved out of the industry 12 years ago. God radically saved me and my husband. Started drinking and drugging when I was 12 years old, and was I had some sexual abuse happen to me when I was very, very young, and it led me into destruction. It just led me on a path, and I didn't know how to process those things. So by the time I was 16 years old, I had moved out of my house and had taken a Greyhound bus from Boston to Dallas and was recruited and began to work in the industry. And I wasn't looking for God. Okay, I was not looking for God, but he was looking for me. And he was relentlessly pursuing me with his love. And I will never forget the day that he came into my life, and I was in rehab, a secular rehab, because I went in to finally get some help. And the Lord gave me an open vision. And I was standing there, and I was underneath this waterfall. And the water, I remember the sound of the water, and I remember the water just, it was like it was just washing my past away. It was just washing. And I remember feeling so clean on the inside, and I had never felt like that. I'd never felt like that. I felt defiled since I was a little girl. But one moment in Jesus can take all the defilement out. And when he put his spirit on the inside of me and he began to change me and transform me from the inside out, wow, there was so much that God delivered me from. And I stand here as a whole, healthy servant, son, daughter of the Lord. It took me 12 years. There's, you know, sometimes when you first get saved, there's a zealousness, there's a zeal, and you want to tell everybody. You want to just go and tell everybody. And how many people know that a fire sometimes without walls can be very, very destructive? And I basically pushed everybody out of my life because of this fire that I had on the inside of me, and I just wanted to tell everybody. And they weren't ready to hear that, including my own family. And so the Lord began to teach me things, and I thought that I want to go back into the clubs, I want to go back into the streets, and I want to pull girls out. I want to tell them about this Jesus that I met, this man who loved me so much that he went all the way to the cross, and every sin that was ever done to me and that I ever did was taken fully. He paid it all in full, and he forgave me. And those moments in God when you're freshly saved, do you remember? Do you remember how fresh it was? You know, when you start a relationship and you thinking about like a man and his wife, well, before that courtship starts, I mean, you're like crazy about this other person and you just want to spend time with them, and you're just like, can I talk to you like 20 times a day? And you know, like you just want to be with them. And that's how it is with the Lord. I just want to be with him. I just want to talk to him. I want him to talk back to me. You see, religion wasn't going to get me anywhere. I needed God. I needed him in me, and me in him. And I needed to have something very tangible in my life. And so I thought that I was going to start this ministry and go into these clubs. And, you know, I had this game plan. I'm a visionary, so I see the big thing. And sometimes you try to go after that, and the Lord says, hold on a second. You know, that's for a time and a season. Let me pull you back just a little bit. And he shut the door. And I thought that maybe I heard wrong. Maybe I really wasn't supposed to go in. And you know what? And I came to a place, and I was like, I'm okay with that. I'm going to be a wife and a mother, and I'm going to love my children and my husband. I'm going to be a support to him. And I was content with that. That was the role that God had given to me, and it was precious to me. And it is the most noble calling on a woman's life is motherhood. And so I was okay with that. But then it took me, so that was shelved for years. So sometimes when God gives you a vision for something, there's a time and a season for that vision to come to fruition. And I sat it down, and it was about 8 years past. And I was in prayer, and the pastor that I serve, he came up to me, and I said, you know, I'm burning on the inside to do something in my city. God just began to break my heart fresh. And he said, now is the time. And you see, God had to completely heal me to the uttermost. You see, I couldn't go into the devil's bedroom with any doors open in my life because he could take me out just like that. So those doors had to be sealed shut, and I had to know who I was when I walked into that club, that all authority had been given to me when I stood there. And see, if you don't have an understanding of who you are in Christ, if God's called you to go and to stand in the dark places, it's probably not time. But if that's something in your heart, submit it to your pastor. Talk to your leadership about it. Say, you know, I don't know, I'm just your leadership with the timing and your destiny, because it's their responsibility to pull that destiny out of you, and they want to do that. They want you to reach your full potential in Christ. That is our job as pastors, is to bring you into your destiny. See, I'm just on the back. I'm just trying to pull on the hearts of the people to get them to do what God has called them to do, and that fulfills my calling. That fulfills me. So this was just a dream of my heart, and so I said, okay. So I started praying, and the Lord began to give me strategy. And he said, I want you to take white roses, and I want you to go to the brothels and to the clubs with these white roses. I said, white roses? I said, why? And he began to speak to my heart about what it represented. And white rose to me, now I understand this is not for everybody, but this is what the Lord had entrusted to me, was that it represent purity and holiness and beauty and redemption and hope. And it was almost like a prophetic declaration that when I went to a girl, that through the eyes of love and faith, this is what I see for her life: beauty, innocence, purity, redemption, love, hope, destiny, daughter of grace, coming into her full potential in Christ. That is what I see. That is what I see. I don't see a prostitute. I don't see a dancer. I don't see a porn star. I don't see a drug addict. I see a daughter of grace. And I'm going to pull on that. I'm going to pull on that. And not everyone will come. But don't think that somebody's mother, aunt, sister, grandmother is praying, God, please send somebody. God, please send someone. My daughter is in the clubs. God, please send someone. My granddaughter, she's working in a brothel. She's on the streets. God, please send someone. And the Lord began to show me that I was the feet to the prayers of a mother, of a grandmother, of an aunt, of a sister. And in a small way, I'm insignificant. I'm just a girl with a dream. And I feel like this. I feel just like you. I feel so small. I'm like, God, there's ministries and they're doing so much. Just give it to them, God. You know, and he's like, no, I have something for you. See, God has something for each and every one of us. I cannot live my Christianity vicariously through the person next to me. God has something for me to do on this earth, and I will fulfill the call of God in my life, and so will you. And so will you. And there's nobody that's aged out. There's nobody too small. Holy Spirit does not have a junior Holy Spirit. He's the same in the 95-year-old and in the 5-year-old. He's exactly the same. And he wants to break the paradigms of the church. He wants to break the barriers from the generations. And he's taking a golden thread right now, and he's beginning to weave the hearts of generations together, of those who will say yes, because there are some that won't. And that's okay. That's okay. I mean, God was still good to Israel. Read the book. God was still faithful. They just didn't get to partake in the promise. And there are many Christians that will live their entire Christian lives in the wilderness of time, murmuring, complaining, gossiping. They will live their life in the wilderness of time, but I don't know about you, but I want, there's something higher. There's something higher on the inside that God wants us to step into as a body, not just as one. There's no more superstars. That day is over. It's over. God is removing the superstars in the kingdom. And he's saying, my sons and my daughters are my superstars. Do you believe that? I'm so thankful for such a great salvation. So, back to my story. Sorry, I get a little preach on me sometimes. I just can't help myself. Oh, okay. So we went in, and I thought, they're gonna laugh. They're gonna be like, I don't think so. I'm gonna go up to a manager and say, yeah, you know, I just want to come in and give gifts to the girls or give roses to the girls. And I thought, and I prepared, see, oh, Gideon, that's, I see myself here. And Gideon questioned God so much that he said, prove it to me. I'm going to set a fleece out. You got to soak it on one side. So he soaked it on one side. And then he's like, you know what? I don't know. That's not just, I just don't know, God. I'm still, you know, I don't know. I know you did it here, but how about you just sit, soak it on both sides. You know, so God, he just began to negotiate with God because he was little in faith, but yet God didn't see him that way. It's okay that we question. It's okay that we don't see ourselves as God sees us in the moment. We will always end up at the in our destiny. So don't be discouraged if doubt is, you know, I wrestle with doubt all the time. I wrestle with doubt on this trip, you know, but I still press forward because I know that God has something greater. A greater purpose. And so just like Gideon, you know, I'm just like, God, you know. So I prepared my team and I said, just prepare to be rejected all day. I'm just a great faith builder, aren't I? And I said, just prepare for no all day. And every single place, this is hilarious. Every single place we went to, they said yes. We weren't rejected one time. Not even in the brothels, because the brothels are very different from clubs. My heart, it was like I won the lottery. And I was so excited. I'm like, listen to what God did, you know, and I'm just like bragging on Jesus. And so I actually am going to be doing some training. I'm going to train other churches how to mobilize and go in and reach the girls, and that's part of my ministry. But I just want to give you, I don't have time to do that, but maybe one day when you're ready, if you're ready, and if that's something that you would like to do, I would love to help you. I just want to be available. Freely I've received, freely I give. So anyways, we went in, and then the Lord said, I want you to spend time with them. Well, that's okay. Okay. How do I do that? Do I go in there with my Bible? You know, and they're going to like look at me like I have four heads and, you know, like get cussed out, maybe get spit on. He's like, I want you to love them like I love them. And the Lord began to reveal his heart and how he felt about them. And I began to search the scriptures and I said, God, I got to see it in here. And I began to look at the life of Jesus and I began to study the gospels again. You know, we always go back to the gospels. And the way that Jesus was, the Lord said, where do you think I would be today if I were walking on the earth? I would be in the clubs. I would be in the darkest places on the earth, because I did not came to save, I came to seek and save those who were lost. It's not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. And so I began this journey in my heart with Jesus, and I just began to cry out to God. And I was like, God, give me your heart for these girls. Just give me your heart, because I don't in myself have the ability to love anybody. I am so selfish. You know, it's just about me and my family and some of my brothers and sisters, but sometimes they even irritate me. I'm just being real, okay? I know none of y'all struggle with that. Everybody's really holy in here, but me. No, I'm just kidding. So I said, God, please give me your heart. And I was in worship one night, and I said, I was like, I want to see your face. I'm tired of singing about seeing your face. I want to really see your face, God. And I literally, and it was, I didn't think I was going to see his face, and I just kind of put my head down, and I was like, okay, I'm just receiving, Lord. And all of a sudden, I saw in his eyes, I saw these eyes come in front of me. And as I looked into the eyes where I believe Jesus, I looked into his eyes, and this is what I saw. I saw a sea of humanity as far as the eye could see. And I saw the broken, and I saw drugs and every kind of perversion, and I even saw really rich people that were really deceived, and I just began to see the lost in the eyes of Jesus. And then I saw myself when I was lost. And then I kept looking, and I kept looking, and he was taking me on this journey. And then I saw myself get saved. And I began to see all the people that in the beginning of his eyes, they got saved. Oh. And I saw them standing there beautiful. And we went all the way through. And there was a banqueting table at the top. Beautiful banqueting table. And it was like we were walking up to this table. And then I came out of the vision. And I heard the Lord say, go get my bride. Go get my bride. So I said, okay, I'll do my best. And so we was just happy to do like one outreach that year, two outreaches that year. And we ended up going into 22 establishments our first year. And we far exceeded anything. God did so much. And he really, it was more, they taught me, just like Heidi says, they taught me what love really looks like. And then when you feel the sting of rejection and you feel the pains and you begin to bear their burdens, and in some way you're bearing the burden of God for their life. And so that keeps me pursuing. And so and then I'm like, okay, well, how can we spend more time with him? God, I want to go in there, and I want to start, because I'm forming relationships, you know, and I'm their chaplain. We go in as chaplains. I'm licensed with Chaplains for Women International, and I'm the national director for SOB Chaplains, which is a division of Chaplains for Women, but they're specific for sexually oriented businesses. And so they know me as their chaplain. And so we've been going in there and washing their feet and just loving on them. And I remember I was holding a girl's hands, and I bring my best in there. I have like these beautiful glass bowls, and they're beautiful. And I put rose petals on the inside of them and orange slices. And I want them to feel appreciated. I want them to feel loved. And so they're soaking their, this girl is, she's soaking her hands, and she says, you know, this is my first day. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, she's like, can you, because she knows I came out of the industry, and she's like, can you give me any tips? Like advice on how to have a good work night? And I just tears just welled up in my eyes, and I just began to look in her eyes, and I didn't say anything. And I just grabbed her hands, and I started scrubbing the resin that was underneath her fingernails, and I took my toothpick, and I began to pick the resin out of her fingernails and clean her up a little bit. And she says, you know, I don't have anywhere to go. I'm living in my car, and I don't really have a choice, and my family doesn't want me, and, you know, what am I supposed to do? And I said, I don't know. It's just honest. The dilemma is that there's nowhere for them to go. And there's a crisis on our hands as a body of Christ. And the crisis is we don't have any place for them to go. The social services are not, they're not even, sex trafficking, I haven't even, I can't touch that today. I can't touch that today. But it's such an epidemic. It is such a problem. You know, there's 86 beds available in the United States specifically for sex traffic victims. 86. There are, Lord help me with those statistics, 30, I want to, don't hold me to this. I believe it's 30,000 trafficked victims are trafficked in and out of the United States every single year. 13 to 17,000 come in from other nations, but the rest of them are our own girls and boys. And yet, there's no resources. So, there's a dilemma. There's a need. And so I'm like, God, you're going to have to raise houses up. You know, like, we've got to have a place for them. I would have loved to have just, I would love to just take a bus and drive down the street and, you know, like, everybody that says, hey, can you help me? I want to get out. Just get in the car. Just get in the car. You know, take them back to a place and see them undergo a transformation. But we're not there yet, but I'm still dreaming and I'm still believing. And a brother told me, he said, I see a dream center on the inside of you. I was over there and he came up to me and encouraged me with this word. He said, I see a dream center on the inside of you. And he said, in fact, you're going to buy it for a dollar. I say, yes, Lord, please, because I don't have any money. It's going to have to be for a dollar. So, but I am believing that God is going to bring the resources in. I want to tell you a little bit about the cost, because I cannot leave here without, because we get real pep rally-like sometimes, and it sounds good, and it feels good, and but unless you count the cost, you can't build the house, or you shouldn't. With the cost to really love someone will cost you everything. Because it's one thing for me to love my sister in Christ, where I know that there's that Jesus in her and Jesus in me, and there's that family, there's the unity, there's the oneness in the spirit. But then it's another thing for God to say, I want you to take that same love and I want you to show it to someone who's never seen it. And that can be challenging, because sometimes we want to be like, I'll love you this much. Or sometimes we'll be like, I'll love you if you get cleaned up, if you do this, if you do that. And we put conditions on the love, but that's not what God's asked us to do. God has asked us to give it without repentance, to give it away because he gave it to you. And I deserve and you deserve to be judged for our sin, but God, who was rich in mercy, hung on the cross and took it so we didn't have to. So how can I withhold that? How can I withhold that? So, you know, I began to give my heart away to girls, knowing I could be burned at any moment, knowing that they didn't have the ability to love me back because they have never been loved. And so how does that work? And the Lord began to take me back to the Gospels and how he dealt with Judas. And the Lord began to bring Judases into my life to see how I would respond to the Judases in my life. If I would respond the way he responded, or if I would respond the way I wanted to respond. Because what happens in the body, we walk so offended and so bent out of shape when somebody, you know, doesn't talk to me the way they should have talked to me, or, you know, they do something and it's offensive, or we walk with just this right, and we don't have any rights. Dead men don't have rights. And I begin to look at how Jesus dealt with Judas. And Jesus, do you think that he just got to the, you know, when he said, you know, one of you will betray me with a kiss? Do you think that he knew Judas would betray him when he began? He's God. I believe so. And yet, he gave Judas half the kingdom. He washed his feet. He gave his life to him. He brought him in. He fellowshipped. He treated him no differently than he treated John, Peter, and everybody else. He didn't treat Judas differently because he thought that Judas was going to do him wrong. He gave himself. He just gave it away. He just gave it away. And I began to look at that, and there was Judases in my life, and I was getting hurt, and I'm like, God, you're like, this is not okay. I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up for this. And I'm like, God, deal with that person. He said, I want to deal with you. I want to deal with your heart. Even though, you know, I wasn't the one. I was having this conversation with God, until I got to a place where he said, will you love the one who will betray you? Just like the one who will not. That was the question. And I say yes. And I still say yes. Because the reward is being stored in a different place. And these momentary light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is set before us. And how will they know? Look at Hosea. Look at the book of Hosea. He asked him to marry a prostitute because he wanted to show us how to marry someone who was unfaithful, who rejected us, all of those things. And so I say, yes, how about you? I feel like there may be places where you're like, you know, I really need to make it right with my sister or my brother. I really need to make some things right. And what's so awesome is that one of the betrayals that I went through was very intense, and I noticed that the other person that was involved didn't get over it. And I watched the fruit that came out of that, and I said, God, I don't want that. I want something different. And so I begin to love. And I'm just like, God, I want to be your hands and feet. And that's what it costs. You know, I came here. I won't name names because I want to protect people's identities. I came here because I have been there. I'm in Toronto. Of all places, because I heard the cries of the women in Toronto. You see, their cries can be heard by the Father. And so, Father, if the cries of the girls in the city are not being heard in the ears of his people in the city, then he'll send their cries somewhere else so that someone will hear their cries. And I'm not saying that nobody hears the cries, but what I'm saying is, why would God take a Texan who I have my own stuff. You know, I'm a mom, I'm busy, you know, and yet I begin to have a relationship with a girl, and I really love her so much. I mean, she's like a daughter to me, and there's nothing in this world that I would not give her if it was in my ability to give it. Because God said to me, and it was very shortly after that betrayal, God, I said yes, and then God brought the test. And he said, "Will you love this one for me?" And I said, "Yes, yes, I will." And I did not know where that yes was going to take me. And I just began to build a friendship with this young lady. And so I, you know, like, there was a couple other ladies that were involved. And, you know, so my heart was in Toronto. And there was a set of circumstances that were happening that were very crisis-like. And she was really, you know, I'd led her to the Lord, and her heart is to want to change, yet she just doesn't know how. And so I can deal with that. I can work with that, you know, like, if it's, you know, I don't want what you have, forget it, forget you. You know, you can tell who God's working on and who God's not working on. And God's working on this girl. And what the Lord showed me was that this is her story, and I just get to be a part of it. Because one day, this girl is going to reach thousands. And I just get to be a small part because I said yes. And I don't have all the answers, and I don't have it all together. But that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for our ability. He's looking for the yes of our heart. He's saying, don't worry about, you know, having it, not having it. I'm just looking for your heart in this. Just trust me. So, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. And in fact, you know, I came here, and I haven't even seen her. Now, everybody calls me foolish. But God is pleased. And you know what? And you know what? There are people close to me that says, "You know what? That's really foolish. You shouldn't do that. You need to cut that relationship off. It's hurting you. You're taking too much time away from your family. You're in your pajamas. You haven't showered in 3 days. You know? It's taking. And I said, "I'm compelled by love. I'm compelled by love. I'm compelled. I can't not do it." See, I don't think you understand. This was an obedience thing for me. God's may not have, and I'm having this conversation with some of the people that are opposing me, even people that love me, that just don't understand. But you don't say no, you say yes. And so I could potentially, and I probably will leave this nation in a couple of hours and never have even met her face to face. And I cried, and I was like, "Lord, why? You know, and one of the girls that was involved, you know, I mean, it was very difficult. I mean, there was another one that I was investing in and loved her so much, and she went on. The Lord took her last month. And this was her roommate and her best friend. And I'm like, "God, why? You know, like, what is this?" And I have wrestled with the calling on my life. I've wrestled. I'm like, "Lord, will I ever see the fruit? Will I just plow? Will I just plow? Are you going to let me see something?" And I don't know. I don't have an answer. But I know that I'm partaking in the sufferings of Jesus when he was rejected and despised. There's a great cost to this ministry.
It will cost you everything. And there have been times where I feel like I have sat on the bottom of a well. And it was dirty. And it was dark and it was cold and I could see the light at the top. And I'm like, Lord, why am I at the bottom of a well? I don't understand. I'm just being real with you. I just feel like I needed to be transparent because it's not always going to go the way you want it to go. But are you still willing? Are you still willing to go even if it doesn't work out the way you think it should work out? Even if they don't love you back? Even if you invest your whole life and at the end they say, you know what, I've changed my mind. Can you still after that say yes? And so God is working a greater glory in my heart and in my life. And I don't understand the ways of the Lord. And that same girl lost her baby this week. Lost her friend. Lost two other friends in the last, I don't know how, not very short, a short period of time. Crisis upon crisis upon crisis. Where is God? If he loved me, if he was real, why is this happening? And all these questions, and then I'm taking him to God, and I'm like, Lord, what are you going to do? Am I here for no reason? I'm just going to get on a plane, and I'm going to go back, and people are going to call me a fool. You know what? I don't care. I don't care what they say. And so I just wanted to show you a little bit of my heart here this week. It's been very costly. There was when the other young lady, she took her life, but the Lord took her. And I say that without apology, exception, or compromise. And I'm going to tell you why. Because she had been asking about God and asking about God and asking about God. And there was things that had happened. And she actually got into a really nasty motorcycle accident. And the skin from her hip to her top of her toes were just ripped off. And her knee was completely dislocated. And she was having surgery after surgery. And 8 weeks passed. And she's still in the hospital. And there was some people that were staying in her place, and they began to rip her off. They began to take money that she had earned. And she was really heartbroken over it. And how many people know when you're in the hospital and you've got, I mean, think about it. Where is your head at? Can you think like a very, very clearly? And I was the one that talked to her last. She was taken out while I was having a conversation with her. And I thought to myself, I will never recover from this. And I just plunged. And then I had to tell her roommate some things. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on here? And I text my mentor, my spiritual mother, and I said, please pray. And this was before she took her life. I said, I'm having this conversation went on for hours on Facebook, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. She had a red line going all the way up her leg with green pus coming out. She checked herself out of the, and I was like, you cannot do that. You have got to go back to the hospital. That is a staph infection and it will kill you. And she was so broken because of just where she was at. No hope. Just, and she wasn't in her right frame of mind to begin with, and she had to self-medicate because she checked herself out, and so she bought some drugs and it was making, you know, I mean, think about the pain that she was in. I mean, I would be doing drugs too. And the Lord had showed a vision, an open vision to my mother, my spiritual mom, and she said, I saw her climbing a golden rope, and when I saw her,
I knew that it was from another world. And she didn't even tell me that until 2 days later when they found her body. I got the phone call at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then she told me the vision that she had. And I, you know, like Gideon, I'm thinking, God, you're just trying to encourage me. You're just trying to help me get some closure. But really, God? And I combed through every conversation I ever had with her. And I thought to myself, should I said this then, or should I not have said? And you know, you just start to question everything. And then I went, and I had gotten a couple of prophetic words that, you know, the Lord had taken her. And what the reason the golden rope was significant was because I had just had that conversation with her that all I can do is offer you a lifeline, but if you don't take it, I can't make you take it. But Jesus is offering you a lifeline. I said those exact words to her over and over and over again in that conversation. When they found her with a phone in her hand. So she was reaching out. Somebody help me. But it was too late. And I believe that the Lord took her. And the Lord said to my heart, and I, you know, like I hear the voice of God, I see things, I talk to God and he talks, and but when you're in crisis, you're trying to push that voice out. And I'm like, no, that can't be. And he said, all it takes is a millisecond. All it takes is a thought. All it takes is one cry on my name. And then he showed me the thief on the cross. And he said, I have her. And unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth harvest. And I began to declare over her life that her death would not be in vain, but it would bring forth a harvest of girls. And a mass exodus would come out of the industry. And when I was in Louisiana 2 weeks later, a total stranger came up to me and began to prophesy over me for 30 minutes. Told me where I was the last 3 months, the last 6 months, where I was at that day, and then began to speak over my destiny because I was done. I was like, Lord, I am so done. When young people come up to me and they say, I want to do ministry, I said, try to do something else. And if you can't, then maybe you're called to the ministry. Yeah? And so she came up to me and she said to me, you have surprises in heaven. She said, the Lord wants you to know that all it takes is a second. And she said, I don't know what that means to you. And I literally, it was like electricity going up and down my body. And I hopped from one side of the sanctuary to the other side. And then I fell to the ground and they said, get her back up here. So they pull me back up. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there is no question in my mind that she is in my great cloud of witnesses watching me run this race. And then that baby is in glory as well. But how do you deal with the one that is left on the earth with that loss and with those questions and that sorrow? And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is where the price is. That is where the price is. So I'm on a journey and I don't have it all together and I don't have it all figured out. But I know God is faithful. And her and I meeting, she's my lifeline in this city. I cried out for weeks. I said, God, give me someone in Toronto, please. Please, God. Because this young lady would come back to me and she would tell me, she says, you know, I go in the club and I tell the girls that there's this crazy lady in Dallas trying to help us get out. And the girls said, can she help us get out too? You see, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few.
And those girls are in there waiting for someone to just offer a lifeline. That's all you can do. And if they don't take it, it's okay. Someone else will. I'm not worried about the numbers. I'm only interested in the ones that God shows are ready to come out. And it's all his responsibility anyways. And I have to leave it all. I have to take that pain and I have to take those things and those questions and I have to leave them in Canada. I have to. And I just say, you know what? It's your responsibility, God. So I hope I didn't take too much time, but
Well, praise God for divine appointments. Praise God for divine appointments. There is a real call on this church to be a breaker anointing church, to shake things up in this city, to lead the church into revival, to be father to the fatherless and husband to the husbandless. And, you know, we can do it as a church if we're willing. And God, all God wants from us is a yes. We'll go. I've had similar experiences. I'll never forget, people used to always criticize me for being late for church. Even though I'd have my car filled with people, I'd be bringing five people, sometimes six or seven. I'd always have my car full. And I remember knocking on a door of this lady whose husband was a pastor who betrayed her by abusing her child. And I was bringing her child to church, who'd been sexually abused by a pastor. And I remember knocking on the door, and the TV was on. I could hear people moving around, but they wouldn't come. And I said, God, I'm going to be late, and there's going to be no one in my car. I remember that. I'm going to be late, and there would be nobody in my car to justify my being late. So I'd always say, look at the people I brought. I'm going to be late. It's funny. God's speaking to me through that right now. I'm going to be late, and there's going to be no one in my car. And what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And the Lord said to me very clearly, I remember that day very clearly, because he said, you know, that's how I feel about my church. I'm knocking and knocking and knocking, and no one's answering the door. No one wants to really let me into their lives. And yeah, they might let me in a little bit, but they won't come with me where I want to lead them. And that's where I really started to get the burden for churches. That's where I wanted to be a pastor. That's where I really stopped getting into evangelism and started getting into praying for the body and for the bride to be revived. And thank you, Holy Spirit. And we stand at a time where God is going to use us, Midtown, as a body, to do mighty exploits for God. Yes, there'll be revival. Yes, there'll be Holy Spirit. Yes, there'll be healings. But really, people like Major and people like Joseph, you know, we're doing all-night prayer meetings for 20 churches, and there's three of us running it. Three of us running it. We're trying to do unity outreaches with denominations, never been done before. And I remember Jason Major, he said to me, we're talking about plays and stuff. I actually didn't think he was going to be serious and succeed at it. I really didn't. But he's like, yeah, I want to do a play with people in this neighborhood from the theater district, and I want unbelievers to be involved in it. I was like, yes, two for one special. The unbeliever will get involved in the play, and then they'll invite their friend. And it's never been done before. Somebody, Jill, said to me, we will do School of Champions weekends. And I was like, yes, never been done before. And I'm just going to say that today dare to say yes to God. No matter how crazy it is, the thing that he asks you to do. I'm a pastor. I can't even spell my own daughter's name. I can't understand it sometimes. I can't spell sad sometimes. I'm so dyslexic. I see things backwards all the time. But God has like, and I'm just a factory guy. But God has like, and I've said to God, you know, God, I just want to have a house with a pool and take care of my kids. And God's like, no, there's more to life than that. And I'm going to say, let's just all just stand up and ask God, what is his dream for your life? Because I really believe that we want to be dreamers of God's dreams. And that we want to get to the point where his breakthrough is our breakthrough and our breakthrough is his breakthrough. And there's city changers in here. There's world changers in here. And they're mighty. Mighty people like Jill, Kevin.
So I know that Jen's word has really stirred us up. And, you know, I'm standing here as somebody who's excited and I haven't got a clue how God can use me. But I know that I would seriously like Jen to just impart some of that courage, some of that Holy Spirit bravery to step out. Maybe just a little bit more vulnerability in me. Whatever it is, I want to take the next step. And so what I want us to do is I want to clear a little space up here. I'm just going to ask Jen to go along a line. If you want whatever God has imparted in Jen, and we know it's God that's done it, if you want that and you want to make a change in this city, it may not be in the same area. It may be something else that God has given you a specific vision for. But if you want that, then we believe, as Christians, we believe that God can impart that spirit through the person who he's given it to. So if you want what Jen's got, basically get up here. Okay? And cell leaders, all we're going to do is we're going to go behind people. We're just going to act as catchers and we're just going to pray and